Why don't we stand for God's reading? The reading of God's word. First Peter 1, verse 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This will be the last sermon in the series on heaven. We've looked at what is heaven, the new heaven and new earth, the resurrected body, what is heaven like, what will we do there? And then today we'll look at who goes to heaven and what difference does it make for how we live today. So who goes to heaven? Depending on who you ask, you'll get different answers. If you ask random people in general, you'll hear that everyone goes to heaven. Everyone will be in paradise after they die. This is often called universalism, a view that all people will ultimately receive salvation from God no matter what. Many under the banner of Christianity believe this. Popular authors like Rob Bell, he wrote a book a couple of years ago called Love Wins. And that book is full of that message of universalism. And if you have that book, you can freely give it to me and I'll take care of it for you. With just a little bit of an exploration of the Bible, we quickly find that universalism is a false teaching. Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us, we die once and then we face judgment. We'll come before God, either with Christ or on our own. And from Matthew 25, we find that God will separate those who are with Christ from those who have rejected Christ. In Christ receive eternal life. Rejecting Christ receives eternal punishment. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, before Jesus was even born, an angel spoke to Joseph and said that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So people need saving? Saving from what? From sin. What does sin bring? Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Eternal death, punishment, hell. What do all people need Jesus to save them from? From what we deserve because of our sin, which is hell. So universalism does not exist according to reality, according to truth, which is the Bible. And we should put to death another false understanding of heaven. This idea that heaven is for those people who have been really good here on earth. Oh, I'm a pretty good person. Oh, she was a really good person. So I'm sure when she died, she went to heaven. Our goodness is not what brings us into heaven. Yet many Christians believe this. They profess or acknowledge salvation through Jesus initially, but they think that they keep themselves in salvation through their goodness, their well-lived lives. They stay saved because they are good, which is false. That's not true. Salvation is all Jesus-centered. It is all Jesus-dependent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." God sent Jesus Christ to suffer on the cross, the pure, sinless sacrifice of God the Son. We've all sinned, but Jesus took the punishment you and I deserve because of our sin. And by believing in Jesus' work on the cross, in taking our punishment and rising from the dead, we are forgiven. We are brought into Christ, have eternal life. We won't perish. We won't go to hell. Romans 10 verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Confessing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, leads to salvation. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is speaking to a crowd, and in verse 19 he said, "Repent and turn to God that your sins might be blotted out." So faith and trust in Jesus and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Putting my faith and trust in Jesus is turning from sin, which is repentance. And when I turn from sin, there is only one way to turn, and that's to Jesus. So salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, faith and trust in his life, death, and resurrection, confessing that, and repenting from sin. When that genuinely takes place, real faith, real confessing, real repenting, there's salvation. A person made holy and being made holy, which means we are cleansed of our sins and being changed into sinning less and less and less. Sanctification. And when we receive that salvation from God through Jesus Christ, everything is different. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's John 14, verse 15. "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." That's John 8, verse 31. There is a love for Jesus that grows, and out of that love, a keeping of God's commandments and abiding in God's word. It's a loving obedience to Jesus as Lord. We don't live perfect, sinless lives, but we love Jesus and pursue living the way that pleases Jesus. All of us still sin, but no longer is there this life of rejecting Jesus and his way. In moments, yes, we have moments where we're like, "No, I'm doing my own thing." But our whole life trajectory is not that way anymore. We are now humble and repenting of our sin because we are in Christ. And it's not a trying to please Jesus in order to stay saved or gain God's favor or get him to like us. But rather, we want to obey God because we love the Lord. Obeying God's law is part of living our lives in worship of the Lord. So that's who heaven is for. Only those that are saved by God. They have become children and will inherit heaven. They are citizens of heaven. And church, that's us. Thank you, Lord. That is us. We belong to God and will be with him for eternity in heaven. But what difference does that make today that we are going to heaven? So what? I'm going to heaven. Big deal. We could have the attitude that if we're here for such a short time, then eternity in heaven, who cares what happens here? Just keep your nose down. Don't get involved in anything. Stick to yourself. Go to church Sunday mornings. Don't pay attention to the news. Just do your own kind of thing and wait till you die. Right? Why not? Who cares? The world's going to hell. So just get in our Christian cluster up on the compound up by River Road there, Calvary Baptist Church. Build a fence around us and just live huddled in there and keep to ourselves. Why not? Because that totally goes against God's given reason for us to exist, which is to do all things in a way that displays, that shows the greatness of God, that points to God as being the only one worth living for. The only one. We can't do that in Christian bubbles. Christians, biblically, cannot live nose down, blinders on, as the world around us goes to hell. John chapter 17, Jesus tells us that this is a prayer that Jesus is having to the Heavenly Father. And he says that we are not of the world, but we are left in the world, and we're actually sent to the world to glorify the Lord. And our eternal destination of heaven can and should have some effect on the way that we live in this world that we have been sent to. Heaven shouldn't just stir up some curiosity of, oh, I wonder if I'm going to have hair in heaven. It shouldn't stir up that kind of curiosity. It should spur us onto God glorifying living, right? It should. If you're an athlete and headed to the Olympics, you're not going to be sitting in McDonald's every day eating Big Mac meals. You're not. You would be living different today, even though the next Olympics is 4 years away. Why? Because the future has an effect on how you live today. And even more so for us who are found in Jesus Christ. Because heaven is being with God face to face, incredible joy forevermore, complete satisfaction in Christ for our entire being, we should be looking forward to heaven and our eternity with the Lord. We should be looking forward to it. It's not just, oh, it's going to happen. Don't think about it. No, looking forward to it. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul was doing in the book of Philippians. He kept looking forward to heaven, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, to the bringing in of the new heaven and the new earth, to bringing in his reign, to finally taking care of evil, to bringing every knee bowing down to him and confessing him as Lord. He was looking forward to that. He had this I can't wait heart and attitude going on, because Paul knew and believed what God has revealed about himself in his word. He believes God. He believes God is that good. He believes God is that holy. He believes that God alone should be worshipped. So he's looking forward to God coming in and the whole consummation of the end time and the Lord being on the throne. He's looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. Because he's looking forward to eternity. And that looking forward to eternity shouldn't be foreign to us Christians, but common to all of us. It should be our filter for how we live. A filter for how we live. God's people, we are the only ones with realistic, genuine hope, confidence, and perseverance. We are the ones with that. The only real ones with that. As Titus 2 verse 13 tells us, the Lord's return is our blessed hope. Blessed from the Lord. Sin has made our future so pessimistic, so unsure. But our hope is in the sovereign Lord. Our hope does not come from how humanity is doing or not doing, how our society is doing or not doing. Our hope does not come from our prime minister or who the U.S. president is. Our hope is in the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God who is moving creation towards its conclusion, the new heaven and the new earth. He's doing that. He's the only one that can do that. We belong to Him. We will be with Him for eternity. He is our Heavenly Father. How can't that truth impact how we are living Monday morning or driving our car or going to our work or doing whatever, going to school? How can't that impact us? You know, God can do something about any situation. Can he do something in your home that's going on, some trouble that's happening in your home? Yes. Can he do something in Shemanis that's happening in Shemanis or in the valley or in the province or in Canada or in North America? Yes. How about in this universe? Yes, the whole universe. He is bringing this universe as we know it to conclusion and bringing in the new heaven, which is our eternal home. That's the direction all of this is headed. That's the direction you and I are headed. Who has hope? Christians. That's it. Christians are the only people with real hope and confidence. What we see today is not the final say. God has the final say, and He told us what He is doing. He is sovereign. The end is His. So was the beginning. And all of this in the middle is His. It's His. Yes, it's hard to live here for the Lord. It is. If you find it easy, then you're going along with society. It's a world that loves sin, that is full of temptations. Temptations that you and I walk right into and embrace. And then we justify our sin. Oh, Lord, help us. It's a world that hates God, hates Jesus Christ, hates the message of the gospel. But we can make it. We will make it. All this is lasting for only a little while longer, and then God is bringing it all to an end, or He's calling you and I home to our eternal home. Because we belong to God, because this isn't lasting that much longer, because He is going to be calling us home, don't we want to live with our lives on the Lord and our home? We can endure hardships knowing that heaven is coming, like Hebrews 10 points out and 2 Corinthians 4. So they point to, we can endure hardships because what's waiting for us in eternity is way better, and there is no comparison to the hardships we have going on now. Does that mean that we should not talk about our hard stuff and just kind of put on a fake smile and be a positive thinker and just, oh, I'm going to be a positive thinker. This is going to be okay. My life is falling apart. Oh, that's okay. No problem. No, none of that. We meet all of that with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pray for all of that, and we have our hope for all of that in Christ. And we move forward into that with the honor and privilege of bringing Jesus into all of it. We don't brush it aside, but we also don't get so wrapped up in that and forget that, wow, eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. Some of those bad, sin-filled things around us, it seems like they might never change. But God is going to deal with them. And they will not exist in heaven. No sinful thing, no sin will exist in heaven. God's sovereignty bringing us into His family and bringing in the new heaven and the new earth has got to affect how we live if we actually believe that. If we actually believe that we are saved, believe that God has an eternal home for us. Our hope, fear, anxiety, peace, everything is affected. Everything. Our total identity is affected by heaven. Our value, our worth, it's settled. It is settled. Christ has purchased us. We belong to Him. Our future is secured and known. We don't have to spend our time here on earth searching for acceptance, searching to be someone great, searching and doing things so that we will be loved or we will be liked or we will fit in. Eternal life is mine in Christ because I am His. Done. There it is. Your identity. And so we are free to live for God, to live holy lives. As that 2 Corinthians 4 passage points to, this is a temporary world with all these temporary promises and temporary joys and temporary gods. We know that's all empty, but God has us for eternity. How can't that impact how we live? Knowing that we are in heaven for eternity helps us hold things lightly here on earth. Not get too crazy focused on these things here on earth. We are kept from what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 9, 25. How do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose or forfeit your soul in the process? We want to be about the things of the Lord, like worshiping the Lord with our whole lives, building the church with our brothers and sisters, genuinely loving brothers and sisters with whom we will be spending eternity with, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel. We're sitting on the gospel. And there's people around us going to hell, and we've been sent by the Lord to bring them the gospel. We've been sent by the Lord to speed up His coming by us living holy lives and getting the gospel message out there. That's what 1 Peter 3 points to. Knowing we are going to heaven for eternity changes everything. Changes how we live our lives here. We are going to sing a closing song together if the band would come on up. And I want to close with these few words here. I think we're all really bright people. That's a noisy screen. I think we're all really bright people. We know that for us to go to heaven means that we have to die. And church, I don't want to die yet. I don't. I don't want my family to die yet. And I don't want most of you to die yet. That nasty enemy called death is coming for all of us. No matter how much we avoid talking about it, no matter how good our medical system gets, you and I have to die before we get to heaven. And we need to spend time thinking about that, being released from our obsession with this world, being so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good. You know, many of us look and live no different than the world around us, except that we go to church on Sunday mornings when we want to. We need to live and embrace the reality that we have been saved by God's complete grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. that God is our Lord. He tells us what to do and to think and so much more. And we are going to die. But when we do, we will go to heaven and be with the Lord. We will constantly be hyperventilating because it'll be so amazing being face to face with the Lord. We have nothing to fear. It's unknown, but it'll, soon as it happens, it will be known because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. Church, go spend everything you got on the Lord Jesus Christ while you still have the opportunity and privilege to be His light in this dark world. Let me close by reading 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 6 again. Listen, this is us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you credit for saving us. You have saved us. You have opened our eyes to your truth. It's all a gift from you. Gift of faith, gift of repentance, the gift of understanding who you are, salvation through and through. None of us can brag. None of us can brag that we have figured you out. No. You have saved us. You have brought us into your truth. You have opened our eyes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that our eternity is sealed. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That is a guarantee, a deposit that we belong to you, and that eternity we will be with you. Lord, may that truth get us excited, get us bubbling with joy, and sacrifice whatever it is we have here on earth, our whole lives, our whole being, sacrificing it to display your greatness, to display your glory. Oh, Father, may we be a church family that gives up everything for you. May we be a church family that doesn't just come to church Sunday morning and give each other high fives and think we're doing good. May we be sold out people, sold out brothers and sisters, Sunday to Saturday, wherever we are, in the post office, at work, at school, wherever we are, living for you, worshiping you, glorifying you. Let that be so, Lord. For your glory, we ask this. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.